This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 9 today, and if you did not bring a Bible with you, we'd like to put one in your hand so that you can read along with us. Just raise your hand and let us get a Bible to you. We have English and German and Spanish translations, so whichever works best for you, just let us know. But we really want you to follow along. We want you to read this for yourself. It's an amazing passage. Again, that's Revelation chapter 9, and let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our study. Father, we thank you again for the day, and we thank you for this opportunity for us to get alone and to get quiet and be still before you, and just to listen to you as you speak to us and minister to us through your word. And I pray that you use this passage, this section of scripture that we will look at today to encourage us and to embolden us, Lord, in our faith and our walk. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you made time this week to read this chapter, to read ahead, because you really should. You need to be prepared when you come here on Sunday morning. You shouldn't believe anything that I say. You need to read it for yourself. You need to study Scripture for yourself. And if you're visiting with us for the first time today, man, did you pick a weird Sunday, a weird Bible study to jump into. Chapter 9 is a strange one, that we see some amazing things. The book of Revelation, again, is a revelation of someone. It is a singular revelation. It is not revelations, plural. It's revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we remember that because there are many things being revealed as we go through this book. It's a little like a sonogram. Those of you who've had kids and have gone into the doctor and had him put that wand on your belly, the ladies, to see the child as it develops. You know, you get to see things through that sonogram that the normal human eye can't see. And in this book, God is revealing things to us about himself and about his plan and about his heart. So many things for us to see. In chapter 1, Jesus is revealed to us in his glory. Hair white as clouds, eyes like fire. It's an amazing picture. Chapters 2 and 3, we see the heart of God revealed to us as Jesus speaks directly to his church about the important things, about things that we need to consider, the way we need to order our lives, the things that are important to him. In chapter 4, we see the heavenly splendor and the glory of God. That's revealed to us. We see God on his throne and the worship that takes place there. In chapter 5, we see Jesus in his redemptive form. He's revealed to us as a lamb. A lamb as though it were slain, although still alive. An amazing picture there. In chapter 6, Jesus begins to break a scroll that he was given. There are 7 seals on that scroll. Chapter 7, then, we see the mercy of God revealed to us. Chapter 7 is a kind of a pause, a break in the action, if you will. In chapter 6, the seals are broken and so many things begin to take place. A third of the earth is killed, is wiped out. Terrible things taking place. But in chapter 7, there's a pause. We see in chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams who come on the scene and spread across the face of the earth and begin to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and millions come to faith because of their ministry. Well, then chapter 8 rolls around and the seventh seal is broken. The seventh seal is broken and 7 trumpets are handed out to 7 individual angels, and they begin to blow those trumpets one by one by one. And in chapter 8, 4 of the trumpets are blown, and we see just amazing, incredible devastation that takes place. And they seem to come in rapid succession. And they target the ecology, which is interesting. The ocean, a third of the ocean is destroyed. A third of the freshwater rivers on this earth are poisoned. A third of the trees and all of the grass is burned up. It's an amazing, amazing passage. A third of the sun goes out. The light begins to dim. It's like the, any of you guys know the old country western song? There's a line in there that says, you know, turn out the lights, the party's over. No country western fans here. I'm not surprised. But God begins to turn down the lights. He says, you like the darkness? Here, try some. The seal judgment seemed to be the unrestrained lust and greed of man poured out upon himself. But as we head into these trumpet judgments, we are going to see an increasingly supernatural element to the judgments as they come. The judgments, the first four trumpets, there was hail and fire, but then blood mixed with that. Creepy kind of things. There is a it's called a large mountain. We probably would call it a meteor that lands in the ocean and a third of the ocean is destroyed. Another star appears and comes to earth, crashes to earth, and a third of the water is poisoned. These supernatural events begin to occur, and they're going to get more and more dramatic as we go through these tribulations. But after the fourth trumpet, there is another pause. There is an angel that flies through the sky and it cries, woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound. You thought the first four were bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. The next three are much worse. But God again allows this pause, this time for people to consider what is going on, that they would repent. That's his heart in all of this. His desire, his design is not to kill and destroy. He doesn't want anyone to die. But the one thing he will destroy is evil. The one thing he will kill is sin. And for all of those who choose to attach themselves to that kind of evil, they will get caught up in the destruction, but it is not God's heart to do that. Verse 1, chapter 9, the fifth angel, the fifth trumpet. Says, the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from heaven. Notice, had fallen. He didn't see this star fall. This star had already fallen. That had fallen from heaven to earth, and the key to the shaft of the abyss was given to, and notice, him. Interesting. Things are starting to get interesting here, like it wasn't before. This strange being. This star is given a key. Interesting. Why would anybody give a key to a star? I mean, I get nervous giving a key to a teenager, you know, a car key. I don't ever want to do that. That's a scary proposition. But given a key to a star, this is something very, very strange, something very odd that's taking place here. And the star, again, referred to as him. In verse 11, which we'll look at today, we're told that he is the king over this horde that comes out of the abyss. This is not a normal star. This is some kind of a being, some kind of an entity. You know, Job talks about stars that sing. And in Revelation chapter 12, we'll get there in a few weeks if the Lord tarries, we are told that Satan swept away a third of the stars of heaven, talking about the angels in heaven. Angels and demons are often referred to as stars. In the Bible. And some feel that this star is Satan, and I would have a hard time arguing with that. I think that's probably a good guess. We're not told that specifically, but I think you can probably put those pieces together. Back in chapter 8, there was that great star that fell and poisoned all of the fresh water, or excuse me, the third of the fresh water on the earth. And I think both of these stars that are mentioned here are demonic spirits that are sent to the earth to cause tribulation, to cause trial. But I want you to notice also that he has given the keys to the abyss. These keys are not keys that he owns. He doesn't have these. They don't belong to him. These keys are given to him for a time and for a purpose. God is still in control of all of this, and he has a plan for this. And so he gives these keys away for a time to this entity, to the star. Verse 2, he opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Now Luke tells us that the abyss is the place where demons are held, where they are kept captive for a time. John says that Satan will be temporarily imprisoned in the abyss during the millennial king, during the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. We're told that the Antichrist, he is the one who ascends out of this abyss. The abyss isn't the lake of fire. This isn't the permanent place for Satan and his followers. It is a different place. And this army that we're going to see described next is kept in the abyss for a period of time until they are released out of the abyss in this chapter. They've been waiting for this hour of liberation. Jesus tells us that hell is like a furnace of fire, depicting for us what hell will be like. And you know, that really should cause people to rethink when they joke about, you know, going to hell and partying with their friends in hell, and I'm okay with that. You may have heard people say that, you know, yeah, I'll be with all my friends. They have no clue. They have no idea what hell is like. Hell is not a party. You know, you see these pictures sometimes on TV ads or commercials where there's, you know, Satan and all of his little minions running around and they're drinking beer and having a party. And, you know, that is the furthest thing from the truth that you can imagine. My estimation of what hell is like is total and complete isolation. Complete and utter darkness. That you will not be in contact with anyone. Constant falling. Constant fear. That's what hell is like. But this place, this abyss, is something different. It is a temporary holding cell for these demonic spirits. The smoke pollutes the air, darkens the sun. And of course, we know that only about two-thirds of the oxygen in the air is existing at this point in time because of the previous trumpet, the fourth trumpet judgment. But what comes out of the smoke is the thing that really terrifies these people. It's not the smoke that makes things go from bad to worse, but it is what comes out of the smoke that is truly terrifying. Verse 3, it says, then locusts came up out of the smoke onto the earth, and power was given to them like the power of scorpions, like the power that scorpions have on the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only people who don't have God's seal on their forehead. Wow. So out of the smoke comes this horde, this army of locusts. And these locusts aren't the normal kind that we see here on earth. The locusts of the earth, they eat vegetation. They come for a period of time, and they will literally strip square miles of vegetation and leave nothing. Trees are stripped bare, the grass is gone. but they eat only vegetation. We see in the Old Testament, God would send locusts on occasion as judgment for the nation of Israel when they were in rebellion, when they were in sin. But these locusts are different. They don't touch any of the vegetation. They leave the trees alone. They only attack people. And they have these stingers like scorpions. These are some wild animals. Oh. As we go through this, I want you to take note of the symbolic language. As John writes about these, he's going to say they were like this, they were like this, they were like this. He's trying to describe things in the satanic realm in terms that we can understand, but they aren't the things that he's saying. He's going to say that they have a face like a man. They don't have the face of a man. It's something similar to it. He's trying his best to describe it for us. But take note of the symbolism that's in here. Verse 11, again, we see that these locusts have a king. There's something different. Solomon tells us that locusts have no king as they go forward. They just go as some preformed pattern in their makeup, in their DNA. But they don't have a leader that they follow. They just go as a group. And so these demons are something, locusts are something very different. This demonic army who has a mission, and their mission is simply to torment men on the earth. But only those who don't have God's seal. You remember earlier we talked about the 144,000 who were on the earth at this point in time. They're protected from these locusts. They're not being attacked. And I believe that those who come to faith as a result of the ministry of the 144,000, that they are protected from this. They're not being affected by these locusts as they come. But the locusts are released, and it says in verse 5 that they were not permitted to kill people, but were to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment caused by a scorpion when it strikes a man. The normal lifespan of a swarm of locusts is 5 months, just the ones that we see here on Earth. Usually come in the May to September time frame. And this is the length of time that this judgment lasts. So it's interesting. There's a passage in Joel chapter 2. I won't take time to read it today, but it describes for us, I think, in greater detail the way that this locust swarm will operate. And it talks about them just covering the land, going into windows, going through doors, crawling up walls, just going everywhere. Ladies, think about that. You know, crawling into your house, not something you want to see, I'm sure. In those days, verse 6, he says, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Well, whatever these things are, they have this strange power, this ability to sting like a scorpion. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? Anybody ever? Not one of you. One person. Wow, okay. Now, I grew up in Texas, and they have scorpions. You can find them there pretty easily. Fortunately, I never got stung by one. My parents put the fear of God in me. They said, those things will kill you. Don't ever get close to them. Never got stung by one. But I've heard that they have a terrible, terrible sting, a very, very painful sting. But these creatures are going to sting people and create such pain in them that they are going to want to die. But God is going to withhold death from them. Death will flee from them. So what is the deal here? I mean, is God some kind of a sadist? Is he just enjoying watching these people squirm as the scorpions or these locusts sting them with a scorpion bite? No, that's not the point at all. In effect, what God is saying here is, you think you want to spend eternity separated from me? You think that hell is not such a bad thing? Let me just give you a 5-month experience about what a little piece of hell is going to be like. His intent this whole time is to get people to repent, to turn from their sin, to come back to him, to find fellowship with him. There's no sadistic tendency at all. Verse 7, we begin to see the description of the locusts. It says, the appearance of the locust was like, and notice he uses the word like here quite frequently because he's trying to describe these creatures that he's seeing. But the appearance of the locust was like horses equipped for battle. Something like gold crowns was on their heads, and their faces were like men's faces. They had hair like women's hair. You know, all of them with little perms, you know, I'm sure they're looking really sharp. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Man, sounds like a blind date I had in high school. This is some creepy looking characters here. But again, notice the symbolic language here. It's like horses, like a man's face. They're not horses, they're not men, but they have some appearance kind of like them. This demonic army, guys, is real. It is not fanciful, it is not mythological. These are real beings. And I find it interesting today how many people are kind of caught up in this, so much of just spiritual things. Not from a biblical standpoint, but the study of Satanism and the study of spirituality and the study of just the New Age movement and the study of UFOs and all of these kind of weird things that are out there, astrology. And these things are becoming more and more mainstream. The study of parapsychology on major universities today, Harvard and Yale, as a serious form of science and study. Many in the scientific field are beginning to acknowledge the reality of the spiritual realm. God's been telling us about this since the beginning, that this is all real. These things are there. So even though this seems kind of strange and creepy in some ways and uncomfortable, these things are real. They're more real than the person sitting next to you. More real than the things around us. We just don't have the receptors right now to see into that realm, but they're there. You know, today, I can tell you that right now there are voices traveling through this room that we can't hear. And you would go, yeah, we get that. If we had a radio, we could tune it to a certain frequency and we could pick up those signals and convert them into sound waves that we can hear. We understand that. Yeah, there are voices coming through this room all the time. But to some, if you tell them, yeah, and there are also spiritual beings around us right now, they go, ah, that's crazy. That's stupid. No, it is. It's real. And they're here. They're here now. But none of this should frighten us. The fact that they're here. There are demonic presence around us, but that shouldn't scare us because there are also angelic beings around us, keeping us safe, watching over us. It should never frighten us because our dad can take out their dad any day of the week. Verse 9, it says, they had chests like iron breastplates. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses rushing into battle. And they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that their tails, with their tails, they had the power to harm people for 5 months. Now, there are some who believe that these are helicopters. Hal Lindsey kind of started that like 30 years ago with one of the books that he wrote. And you can kind of see that in the description of the sound that they make and in some of the, you know, the facts that there were faces of men, that John says they kind of look like the faces of men. But, you know, the hair like women, I just don't quite get that. Maybe they're Air Force pilots. Maybe that's what it is here. I don't know. But and the crowns of gold and teeth like lion. Now, some of these things just don't quite fit. And then the fact is that our military doesn't keep its helicopters in the abyss. You know, that's not where they're stored. And so, you know, trust me, these are not helicopters. It you know, I understand where that comes from, but they're not. What John is describing here is a powerful demonic force that is armed for battle. And he's describing it in a way to get our attention, to show us how frightening these things are. We shouldn't be spiritualizing things or trying to interpret things in light of our modern warfare. John wants to force us to see the horror of what's coming. He adds image upon image upon image to reveal something to us. We're not told how big these things are. You know, are they the actual size of a locust? You know, probably something like this big. Or are they 6 feet tall? Wow, that would be really creepy if they were that big. But whatever they look like, we need to know that they are under the government of God. They are under God's control. He is the one who releases them. He allows them to be free for a five-month period, and he will be the one to pull them out. He has a plan in all of this. There's a limit to this. I'm just glad that I'm not going to be here. Verse 11, it says, they had as their king the angel of the abyss, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon. And the first woe has passed. There are still two more woes to come after this. This horde has a king, he tells us, and his name in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the name means destroyer or destruction. Either way, it's not a good thing. Jesus tells us that in the days of the great tribulation, that the earth will experience a time like it has never experienced before and like it will never experience again. And it's what we're seeing here played out in these chapters. You know, today many people take God's grace and his mercy for granted. They want to blame God for natural disasters. You know, floods and earthquakes, often referred to as acts of God. But the thing is that they refuse to give him credit for the good that he does. Bringing rain in its season, giving us sunshine, giving us fertile fields to grow crops, to provide for us. This world just doesn't want anything to do with God. Much of this world doesn't. They don't like his standards. They don't like his morals. They certainly don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And yet God waits patiently. These days haven't started yet, the tribulation time. It hasn't come yet. He is patiently waiting today, waiting for those who would hear, waiting for those who would listen. But there will come a point in time when time runs out, and he is going to call his church home. And these days that we're reading about right now will begin. You see, God doesn't measure time in hours and days and months. He measures time morally in human history. He has a scale, and there is a as the morality in our world today begins to tip the scale, he is going to move. And I believe those days are close. The time is close. When a civilization reaches a point when God looks down and says, there is no more hope, there is no more opportunity for redemption, there is no more opportunity for repentance, that's when he's going to move. We'll pick up the study next week and finish chapter 9 next week, so read ahead. Come prepared to listen. Come prepared to hear from God when you come in on Sunday morning. Why don't you stand with me and we'll have the worship team come up and close us in a final song. If the prayer team could be ready also. You know, at the end of chapter 9, and we'll get to this next week, if we're still here. But at the end of chapter 9, we read something there, and it says, it describes men in the last days. And it says in verse 20 that all who remained would not repent of the works of their hands. They wouldn't repent. This is an amazing thing to consider, to think about, that in light of all of the things that are taking place, that still men are so hard-hearted that they say, nah, I'd rather suffer through this than submit my life to you. It says these men refuse to repent of the worship of demons and the worship of idols. You know, we are by nature worshipers. All of us. Whether you are following Christ or whether you are not, you will worship either the God of the universe or you will worship something that is not. And everybody falls into one of those two categories. We're all worshipers. You may be worshiping a career or power or health. Some people worship health today. You may be worshiping money, sex, drugs. All of those are idols as they work themselves out in our life. But whatever is a priority in your life, that is what you worship. And that's something that we've all got to ask ourselves. Even as followers of Christ, idols can come into our life. And we need to tear them down. We need to throw them down at the feet of the altar of God. If you're here today, my challenge for you, and you don't know Christ, is that you have a decision to make. You have a decision before you. It's the same decision that these people in the tribulation time will have, and that is whether to follow Christ or not. That's a decision you have to make. And you can save yourself from getting chewed on by these guys if you'll make that decision today. And we want to give you that opportunity to come down here and to pray with these guys who are ready to pray with you. If the Lord is speaking to you, if he is calling you, we want you to move today. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together to listen to you. Father, I know that you're working today in people's lives and their hearts and their pray that they would give themselves over to you. They would be willing participants in the work that you desire to do in their heart, the changes you want to bring about. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.